We're going to continue over in Galatians chapter 5. And again, Paul's been addressing the errors that were brought into Galatia by the Judaizers, those who were saying you had to add things in order to be saved. You had to do your part. You hear that in a lot of places today. God will do His part. You got to do your... You know, it's all of God. Salvation is all of God. We cannot add to that. We cannot maintain our salvation. And we have liberty in Christ, but then Paul wants to warn the saints in Galatia. Some folks think, well, I have liberty in Christ. I can just live like I want to. I can just live like the devil. Well, if you're his, you won't want to do that. That will not be your desires. And Paul warns against that. He talks about the struggle that goes on in our lives, even as we've become a child of God. Verse 19 of chapter 5, Paul says, the works of the flesh are manifest. You know, the flesh is still there. We still struggle in them. Verse 17, he said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. So that you cannot do the things that you would. It's only by the power and strength and grace of the Spirit. And Paul warned them against the works of the flesh. And we went through all many of those that he detailed. And he concluded that by saying, look, those that continue to live that way, that's their manner of living. At the end of verse 21, he says, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. On a positive note, then he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's not something we can bring forth. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Just like the faith that we have is the faith of Christ. It becomes ours because it's given to us. It becomes our faith, but it's the faith of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit are brought to fruition, are cultivated in our lives. And we looked at many of those already in beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we looked through all of those, and last week we started talking about that matter of temperance. And sometimes it's a word that's misunderstood. And some folks have the idea that temperance is simply moderation. They say, temperance is moderation in all things. It's just kind of taking the middle path. You know, there's no middle path to sin. You know, people say, oh, well, you're just moderation in drink, or moderation in lasciviousness, or moderation. No, there's no moderation to sin. Temperance is not really something that speaks of moderation. Temperance, as we find in Scripture, speaks of self-control. And that self-control, of course, is under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's truly spirit control. But temperance is self-control. Being able to control yourself, to control your lust, to not walk after the ways of the world. Jude wrote in Jude verse 18 of his little epistle, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lusts. See, folks who just do what they wanted to. They just, if it feels good, do it. There's a lack of any self-control there. They walk after their own godly lusts. And that is much like our world today. And we ought to be contrast to that. The Christian ought, by the grace of God, to display temperance, to display self-control. Paul in 1 Corinthians, we looked at, I think, last week in verse 6, when he says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We ought not be brought under the power of some external thing. People say, well, I've got to have this, you know. I gotta have my drink. I gotta have my med. I gotta have this. I gotta have that. No, Paul says I'll not be brought under the power of anything. He said, folks say, well, I had to. I couldn't help myself. That's the opposite of temperance. That's a pretty poor excuse. And it's only by the grace of God that we can overcome those things. It's the Spirit that gives us the power to overcome those things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. They're not something that's good. They're not something that betters me or betters other folks or betters my testimonies, and he goes on, all things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. Edify speaks of building up, of something that's good for you, that makes you better. Paul says, oh yeah, all things are lawful, but they don't edify. That's what temperance is about. Does it edify? Is it expedient? And then we considered last week where Paul uses the example of the athletic world. Sometimes the athletes, you know, would put you to shame. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. The one who wants to win is temperate. He's self-controlled. The Christian ought to be self-controlled. We ought not be drawn away by our lusts or by our friendships or by, you know, our associations, by external pressures to do this or not to do that if it's not according to God's Word. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, certainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And then Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul says, I control, by the grace of God, I control my body. I bring it into subjection. And our bodies are a gift of God. And they're a great servant to accomplish those things we ought to. But your body can be a terrible master. The desires, the lusts, the yearnings that are untoward. And then Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. In the context there, Paul's not talking about losing his salvation. The Scriptures are clear about that. But he is concerned about being cast away as an instrument for God. You know, a tool that doesn't do what it's supposed to. Now, we've been saved to do some things. We've been saved to be certain things. We've been saved unto good works. And if we don't accomplish those things, we're like a broken tool. Diane got all excited about a new tool she got for her garden that one of our daughters gave her, and it was going to help her turn over the dirt. And she wasn't out there a day, the thing broke. And the tines on it just broke off. Well, it wasn't useful anymore. You know, it was a broken tool. It couldn't be put in the service to what she intended it to. And Paul's concerned if his testimony is such, if he doesn't control his own desires and inclinations, that he'll not be useful to God. And we ought to desire to be useful to God. Brethren, that's why we're here. We're not here to have fun. Folks say, God wants you to enjoy yourself. Yeah, well, show me where it says it. God wants you to have fun. God wants you to enjoy. No, God wants you to be a servant. God wants you to be a tool in His hands. We're here to be servants. We're here to be instruments. And if there's no desire for that, we should examine ourselves whether we truly be in the faith. In Ephesians 2, Paul says this, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." That faith isn't our own. It's not something we've conjured up. It's the faith of Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." That faith by which we come to Christ, by which we embrace the gospel of our salvation, is a gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not because of something you did. But then Paul goes on to say, we're saved for a purpose. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Our good works didn't save us. We can't boast of those. But we've been created unto good works. And if we're not temperate, if we're not self-controlled, we won't be able to do those things that we ought to do. "Created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, we're saved for a purpose. You know, folks, it's like, you know, make a decision. Get saved. You know, get your ticket punched so you can go to heaven. That's not it, the whole thing. In fact, that's not the whole purpose of it. The purpose is to glorify God. It's to be an instrument in his hands. You say, well, if you'll just do this, then you can go to heaven. No, if you're his, you'll want to please him. And it'll be by his grace. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved, as Paul says there in Ephesians, unto good works. The old saying, the proof is in the pudding, and the whole expression is, the proof is in the pudding, is in the eating. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Not in what it looks like, but what it tastes like. You know, what it truly is. Temperance, as Paul speaks of here, can have reference to many things. In our world, and particularly not so many decades ago, when you spoke of temperance, folks automatically thought of drink, of alcohol. There were the temperance movements. And I'm not saying those were bad things, except folks that they thought that was somehow going to save them. But temperance can have to do with drink. It can have to do with our distractions, you know, with pleasures, with entertainment, with sports. I mean, all those things can be a distraction. We can be intemperate in all those things. In fact, I think in sports, people say they're a fan, which is short for fanatic. How many folks do you know that are fans for Christ? You know? And I'm not saying that in and of those things they're evil, but temperance can have a reference to many things. And it has a more general application. I found it interesting, and this from an old Presbyterian. And Presbyterians aren't always known, you know, for their sobriety and some of those things. But Albert Barnes is a well-respected and old commentator. He lived from 1798 to 1879. And he said this, when he's speaking of temperance, this verse, "The sense here is that the influences of the Holy Spirit on the heart make a man moderate in his indulgences, teach him to restrain his passions, to govern himself." Govern yourself. You know, everybody wants some big government. They want people to tell you what to do. And if you want that, you'll get it. Washington wants to tell you what to do, how to live your life. I saw it today, you know, they were regulating people's gas stoves, right? And they've regulated before light bulbs. They've regulated toilets. I mean, this is the government. And the latest thing now, they're regulating ceiling fans. Yeah. The federal government, that's not the purpose of government. But if people won't govern themselves, somebody will govern them. Anyway, Albert Barnes says, teach him to restrain his passions, to govern himself. I mean, there's all sorts of government. You know, there's the civil government. There's the family government. And there's a need and a place for that. There's the church government. But without self-government, none of those mean anything. And it begins with self-government. And Albert Barnes says, to govern himself, to control his evil propensities, and to subdue all inordinate affection, those things that ought not be. We're all drawn away by things, particularly in this day and age. You turn on the television, and it's, hey, look at this, hey, do this, hey, this will make you feel good. Hey, this will fix whatever's wrong with you. To govern himself, to control his evil propensities, to subdue all inordinate affection. The Christian, here's what Albert Barnes says, is Presbyterian of all things. The Christian will not only abstain from intoxicating drinks, but from all exciting passions. He will be temperate in his manner of living and in the government of his temper. Governing your temper. You know, we ought to all strive for that. Yeah, we're all in the flesh. Sometimes I get mad. Sometimes you might fly it. But we ought to try to govern that. The government of his temper. But do so-called Christians even desire temperance today? Do they even desire restraint of those passions, of those inclinations? Do they even desire self-control? Most men, even those who profess to be Christians, want to live, to be, to do, to be just like everybody else. And they're probably heading the same place everybody else is too. Anyway, Barnes continues, this old Presbyterian commentator. No one was ever injured by the strictest temperance, by total abstinence from ardent spirits and from wine as a beverage. No man is certainly safe who does not abstain. He is the most under the influence of the Spirit of God who is the most thoroughly a person of temperance. We ought to desire that. Scripture warns against being influenced and filled with alcoholic spirits. So words should be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I quite agree. The old Baptists did too. You know, amongst Baptists today, there's a lot of folks that are all in favor of social drink. You know, just drink in moderation. Our Baptist forebears didn't believe that. Once to be known as a Baptist was to be known as a teetotaler, as they called us. One who abstained from all intoxicating drinks. I'm not sure that that association's even made today. You know, folks say you're Baptist and they assume you abstain from intoxicating drinks. But I don't even know if that's there anymore. I could go on further, and I will eventually, and get on some other things. You know, all Baptist fathers, they abstained from ballroom dancing. Were they wrong? I don't think so. They were concerned. The way people dress, the way people interact, the relationships between men and women. And we've talked about that. We ought to be concerned with those things. Leaders are called upon to possess temperance. Leaders are called upon to be self-controlled. You know, how can one rule others? How can one lead others if he can't rule himself? Well, looks to politicians. You look at the idiots in D.C. and the ones that used to be in D.C. and all these folks are excited about one of the biggest reprobates around, Donald J. Trump. He can't control himself. He wants to control the country. And Joe Biden, my goodness. That man can't even control his mouth. Can't control his own thoughts. And I don't think he can control his bodily functions, but that's another story. But we talked about that. In fact, that word temperance had to do with continence and the opposite, incontinence. And today we usually think of that as bladder control, but incontinence was a man who couldn't control himself. And a man who couldn't control his bodily desires was considered to be incontinent. Leaders have to be temperate. They have to be self-controlled. If they're not, how can they be a leader? Paul talks about that. He writes to Titus. Young Titus, pastor of a church, Titus 1 and verse 5. Beginning verse 5. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And then he speaks of the character of an elder, which is a pastor. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife." Yeah, there's a lot today, you know. Folks try to justify all sort of things. A man who's been divorced and remarried, God can forgive that, but he is not qualified to be a pastor. Oh, that gets me in trouble places today. You know, but it's the truth. He's the husband of one wife, not one wife at a time. "If he's blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop," again, an elder and a bishop, those are all the same man. It speaks of his various functions. Yes, I'm a bishop. I don't wear one of them funny hats, you know, but biblically I'm a bishop. Just like biblically you're a saint. Hope nobody's going to pray to you after you die, but you're a saint. Not these things that are made up by the Catholic Church. "A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." Love of money. The root of all evil. People pursue after that. They pierce through their faith. Yeah, we have to have money to function, to live. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but the love of money, the blind pursuit of it. "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy," and then that word temperate. Temperate. Somebody who has self-control. Because if you can't control yourself, how in the world are you going to control others? If you can't lead yourself, how in the world are you going to lead others? "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." And then again down in chapter 2, continues talking to Titus and those folks he deals with, and is seeking to cultivate this matter of temperance within the saints of God. And it particularly ought to be cultivated. You know, there's some good things about being old. Or there should be. You know, we think older and wiser. I see that that's not always the case, but it should be. And Paul writes to Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience." Temperance, self-control, really spirit control, helps us to say no to sin. Helps us say no to sin. We ought to cultivate that. We ought to cultivate not complying to sin. And as our government gets more wicked and more evil and tries to push things on us that they've been in the last few years, all these mandates and whatever they were pushing on people, now's the time to cultivate, by the grace of God, that ability to say no. Because it becomes increasingly more important to be able to say no, to be temperate, to be self-controlled, not controlled by the powers in Washington, D.C., not controlled by the local potentates, not controlled even by, you say, well, the guy writes the check that pays me, so I gotta. No, you don't gotta. Folks say, well, you gotta eat. You know what? The Bible doesn't say you gotta eat. The Bible says you gotta be faithful. God will take care of you. God will take care. Trust God. To be temperate. To have self-control. That we might fulfill the purpose of our life, which is we've been created unto good works. Not by good works, but unto good works. We're not here to find fame. We're not here to find pleasure. We're not here to find wealth. That's not why we're here. We're here to glorify God. We're here to serve God. We're here to bring forth to His glory and by His grace good works. And without temperance, these things won't be. Temperance is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be useful, if we're going to be of service, we have to be temperate. We have to have self-control. Paul writes in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You know, those who went before us, our Baptist forebears, in some cases our own kin, the price they paid, our biblical predecessors. They're a cloud of witnesses. It's not saying necessarily, you know, that they're looking down from heaven. I don't know that that's the case. But they're a witness. They're a testimony. That's why we remember things like Confederate Memorial Day and other things. Those who went before us, those God used. I like going to the cemeteries. And I see my great-great-great-grandpa who came from North Carolina, South Carolina. And he was South Carolina, and then he was educated in North Carolina. Anyway, he came. He was a pastor. He founded the church where I'm going to be buried. My other kin are there. Their graves give testimony in the verses that are there of their faith. First time we walked through that cemetery, Diane looked at those graves. She said, "These are my people." Well, she wasn't kin to them like I was. That wasn't the point. They were her people because they had the like faith of Christ. They had the faith of Christ. They had the Spirit of Christ. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," those who went before us, those who God used, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." You know, in the light of that, we ought to be temperate. Lay aside the weight that holds us back. You know, it's not against the rules to run a race with a 10-pound pack on your back or a 20-pound pack.
But it don't help you any. You would lay aside that weight. You would lay aside those things that may in and of themselves not be bad, but would hold you back. But then beyond that, Paul says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin which is against God. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Paul says, the sin. What sin is he talking about? He's talking about yours. The sin which doth so easily beset us. There's a besetting sin for all of us. And it may not always be the same one, but it's the one that keeps you from being what you ought to be, keeps you from being temperate and exerting, by the grace of God, self-control. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside that besetting sin. Let us be temperate. Let us be self-controlled. Temperance is about priorities. Temperance is to have your priorities aright. You can't do everything, but you ought to do the things that you ought to do. And by and large, and I won't be able to finish this up today, but we'll get to it next week. By and large, there doesn't seem to be any temperance in today's world. There's just no self-control. And it's cultivated. You know, let yourself go. And when I was in college, they had a saying, you know, if it feels good, do it. Well, that's not a very good philosophy. You know? Just let yourself go. There's no temperance today. It's not cultivated. The television, it's like, man, you can have this, you can have this now. And the attitude is, I want this and I want it now. And I don't want to get, I have a few things to say next week. A lot of people do that with that piece of plastic, you know. I want this and I want it now. And that they'll even say, I've heard them say, I deserve this. What, did you go out and earn money to buy this thing that you deserve? But that's the attitude. There are no temperance. There's no self-control. And by the grace of God, we ought to cultivate that. And as Christians, we ought to cultivate that. And too often today, Christians are right in there with everybody else. They just, I want what I want, and I want it now. And I'm going to get it. We ought to desire to serve the Lord and to be temperate, to be self-controlled. And I pray the Lord might cultivate that in all of us, especially this guy up here. But I pray that he might do that. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 37. 37. Jesus, and shall it ever be? And you say, well, that's not very familiar to me. Well, it's to the tune of Just As I Am. So you'll be able to handle this one. Jesus, and shall it ever be.
Jesus, yes I may, when I know that Christ is not ashamed of me.
Father, we desire to be temperate, to be in control of self. And Lord, we know that that's only possible when we are in control of the Spirit. When, as Paul tells us in this passage, we walk in the Spirit. Father, we pray that You might have Your way and Your will in our lives, that we might be conformed to the image of Your Son. And we might profess our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for each one that's here. Pray You go with us this week and use us to Your glory. Pray, Lord, for our young friend Reagan as he's in training this week, that You keep him safe, that You use him. Father, we pray for those that need Your healing. Lord, for those that need Your comfort. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You loved us with an everlasting love, that You saved us by Your grace, and Lord, that You created us unto good works. Lord, may You be pleased to bring those forth. Father, help us to stand in these difficult times in which we live. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be courageous. Thank You, Lord, again, for one another, for this, Your church, for our Savior. And we pray in His name. Amen.
Amen.